All right, everyone. I hope that you're prepared to cancel because I was told I'm speaking on the tabernacle today. And that means we've got about 50 chapters of material to read and cover in the course of one day. So I hope you have the time free. It's okay, everyone. We're not going to do that. We are going to talk about the tabernacle, but we're not going to go and try to read and go through 50 chapters. A podcast that I was listening to joked about that this is the part of the Bible that people get to in their yearly Bible reading plan and they quit. They get bogged down with all the detailed descriptions and all the laws in Exodus and Leviticus and they quit. And yet, if we take the time to really study this section of Scripture, we see that there's a ton of symbolism within the tabernacle that we'll want to understand to get a better idea of who God is and an idea of who we are meant to be. I hope that by the time you leave here today, you have a pretty good idea of what the tabernacle is, what it symbolizes, and who it shows God to be. But before we get into that, I want you to think about a good, close relationship that you have in your own life or maybe that you've seen in another person's, whether that be a really close friend, a boyfriend or girlfriend, a spouse, or just an example of thrive or do well. What are the marks of a solid relationship there? I would say they're primarily at peace with one another, that they can be at rest together. That one other thing is that they make time and space for each other. Just this week, I called up one of my really good friends and I asked him, "Hey, is there any way you can help me pick this up next weekend?" I knew it was going to be an inconvenience for him, but he's a great friend, and he said, "Sure, I don't know what my schedule looks like, but I'll make time for you." There's rest, reconciliation, and relationship in a good relationship, in that good bond. We'll come back to this example a bit later on. For now, you might be wondering, what is this tabernacle thing, and how did we get to it anyways? So we know that God chose a people for himself, and that people's name was Israel. Israel had ended up in Egypt because of a famine in the land and Joseph's status there. They ended up being there until a Pharaoh came up that had no longer remember Joseph and put the Israelites into slavery for 400 years. And then God raises up a deliverer whose name is Moses. God pours out plagues against Egypt, showing that their false gods and their Pharaoh are not the real and true God. In the plague of the death of the firstborn, Israel is offered protection through the blood of the lamb, symbolizing the Passover lamb. And God uses Moses to lead his people out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. And this parting of the Red Sea shows us this image of a birth canal. It's this image or symbolism of Israel being reborn. And then we see God's provision in the wilderness, as Pastor Caleb just spoke about last week, that in the midst of God's testing of Israel, and in a lot of ways, Israel testing God, God provides manna and food and water for his people. And also in the midst of their grumbling and complaining in the wilderness, God's presence is there at Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to meet with God, and God gives him the law but also gives them the tabernacle. It says in Exodus 25, the Lord spoke to Moses. Tell the Israelites to take an offering for me. You are to take my offering from everyone who is willing to give. This is the offering you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen and goat hair, ram skins dyed red and fine leather, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx along with other gemstones for mounting on the ephod and breastpiece. They are to make a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell among them. You must make it according to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle as well as the pattern of all its furnishing. We'll note that the Lord spoke to Moses part right there in the beginning of at verse 1. It's going to be important in a bit. But basically, God tells Moses to have the people collect up an offering for him because they're about to form a tabernacle for God to dwell among them. They're going to build an earthly mobile model based on the heavenly tabernacle that God shows Moses. But what is this tabernacle? The Hebrew word for tabernacle is mishkan. It means tent, settling, or dwelling place. And it's described in Exodus 25 through 31 and Exodus 35 through 40. Throughout these chapters, God gives the Israelites some very specific instructions as to what the tabernacle is to look like and how it is to function. We don't have time to read all of it today, but I would recommend that you go back later and read it for yourself. Unfamiliar to the Israelites as they're reading through this, how the tabernacle is to be formed, because this model was very similar to the tent temple shrines that they might have seen in Egypt. However, the pagan and false god worship is removed. Some believe that God took a worship and dwelling idea that the Israelites were familiar with. It's hard for us to know exactly what the tabernacle looked like, but I want to give you somewhat of an idea of what we think it looked like and how it functioned. So the outer walls were around 150 feet long by 75 feet long. They entered through the east gate. The tabernacle itself was made from acacia wood. There was an altar with four horns outside for sacrifices to be offered, as well as a bronze laver for cleansing. Inside the tabernacle was the holy place. If you can go to the next slide. The holy place. It contained the menorah, the table of showbread, which represents the unleavened bread at the first Passover, with 12 loaves of bread for the 12 tribes of Israel. The altar of incense, and then the curtain or veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Deeper inside the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter, and he could only do so once a year. After being cleansed from sin, after being purified, he could go in and offer a sacrifice for the people. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, which had inside the tablets of the Ten Commandments, Aaron's staff, and a jar of manna inside. On top was the mercy seat in between two cherubim. This is the place where God said he would meet with his people. In Exodus 25:22, it says, I will meet with you there above the mercy seat, between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony. I will speak with you from there about all that I command you regarding the Israelites. Inside the gates of the tabernacle is where sacrifices could be made for the Israelites' sin or guilt so that they could be made right with God, as well as other sacrifices unto the Lord. But it was there where God promised to dwell among them. The tabernacle reveals to us a God who dwells among his people, despite how much they fail him. Within this dwelling place, we see three things about God: that God is a God of rest, of reconciliation, and relationship. And he makes room for those things in the tabernacle. Earlier, I told you that it was important to note that Exodus 25:1 says, the Lord spoke to Moses. Turns out this isn't the only time that the Bible says this when talking about the tabernacle. It repeats this phrase again in Exodus 30:11, the Lord spoke to Moses. Then again in Exodus 30:17, the Lord spoke to Moses. Again in Exodus 30:22, the Lord spoke to Moses. And oh look, again in Exodus 30:34, the Lord spoke to Moses. In Exodus 31:1, the Lord also spoke to Moses. And lastly, in Exodus 31:12, the Lord spoke to Moses. Did anyone count how many times that it says the Lord spoke to Moses in this section about the tabernacle? Yep, seven. Seven times God repeats this. Can you think of another time when God gives seven sayings? Go way back. Way, way back. In creation, what does it say on the seventh day of creation in Genesis 2:1-3? So the heavens, and yes, he rested. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. What does it say in Exodus 31:12-17? In that last, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, so that you will know that I am the Lord who consecrates you. Observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Whoever profanes it must be put to death. If anyone does work on it, that person must be cut off from his people. Work may be done for 6 days, but on the seventh day there must be a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Anyone who does not work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites must observe the Sabbath, celebrating it throughout their generations as a permanent covenant. It is a sign forever between me and the Israelites. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So the story of the tabernacle points us back to the story of creation. And with that, the Garden of Eden, where God walked and dwelt among his people. And now God is dwelling among his people in a different way through the tabernacle. But he is the same God, as we see in both Genesis 2 and Exodus 31, God continues to be the God of rest. Not a God obsessed with production or getting the most out of people, but El Shaddai, the God who knows when to say enough. The God who promises that the manna will last through the Sabbath so that there can be rest in him. The God who calls people to rest in and trust in him. And he does not stop being that God of rest at creation and in Eden or at the tabernacle. But Jesus calls out, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. And in the end, we are promised eternal rest in him. But the tabernacle is not only a picture of God being a God of rest, but also that he is a God of reconciliation. We talked about how the tabernacle was a place the Israelites could bring offerings and sacrifices for their sin and guilt so that they could be made right with God. But also, once a year on Yom Kippur, the high priest would purify himself, put on special garments, sacrifice a bull for his sins and a goat for the sins of the people, and he would take blood from those sacrifices with him. Sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant, and then pray for the forgiveness of people's sins. And if God accepted it, he'd make it out alive. The sins of the priest and the people were laid on those animals as a substitute for what the people deserved. And they were made right with God. There was a pathway to reconciliation within the tabernacle, showing us that God is a God of reconciliation. We know this to be the same God today. If you haven't noticed, as you come here each Sunday, we don't do sacrifices here. We don't have a tabernacle or a temple visibly around. We don't have a holy of holies that only a high priest can enter. Can be made right with God. In Hebrews 9:11, it says, "But Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. In the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. He entered the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For with the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow, sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctify for the purification of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God? Therefore, he is a mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Because a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Not in a man-made tabernacle or a man-made temple does Jesus, as our true and better high priest, make his sacrifice. But in the real thing, that the thing on earth is a picture of, does he bring a sacrifice not out of an unblemished animal, but out of an unblemished, perfect God-man, which is Jesus himself? Does he offer a sacrifice not only good for one time, not just good for 1 year, but for all time, past, present, and future? And his sacrifice is fully as accepted, as evidenced by his resurrection from the dead. Earlier, Pastor Jesse read a passage of when Jesus dies, the veil is torn. It's the veil in the Holy of Holies is torn. Because through Jesus, we are offered reconciliation. Through Jesus, because of his work, now God dwells in us. We are offered the opportunity to be made right with God through Jesus and to find rest in him and find relationship in him. This brings us to the third thing that the tabernacle shows us about God, and that is relationship. He shows us again to be a God who dwells with his people. I want to give credit where credit is due and clarify that this idea or teaching is one I listened to from a man named Ray Vanderlaan in an episode of That the World May Know. The episode's called Build Me a Sanctuary. And in this episode, Vanderlaan points back to creation. He reminds us that in creation, God creates a space, creates the world, and then he commands humans to be fruitful and multiply. Do. They mess it up. They make mistakes. Adam and Eve sin. Cain kills Abel. There's massive wickedness so that God destroys the earth through a flood. And then still Noah and his sons sin. Then Abraham and his descendants continue to make mistakes. And then we get all the way to the tabernacle. And it's almost as if God says to his people, I'm providing you instructions. You make the space now according to my instructions, and I will fill it, and I will dwell in it. And there's this beautiful picture as God dwells in the tabernacle, and as the tabernacle is inaugurated, it says in Leviticus 9:22 through 24, Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. He came down after sacrificing the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering. Moses and Aaron then entered the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell face down. There's this idea of the glory and splendor that fire comes down from the Lord and burns up the offering. It doesn't say it in this translation, the CSB, but many other translations that say that the people responded in shouting for joy, falling down in worship of God because of the glory and splendor that they see. And then again, when the more permanent temple is inaugurated, as it says in 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 4, when Solomon finished praying, fire descended from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests were not able to enter the Lord's temple because the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord. All the Israelites were watching when the fire descended and the glory of the Lord came on the temple. They bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. They worshiped and praised the Lord, for he is good, for his faithful love endures forever. We see this similar picture of fire raining down from heaven, the glory and splendor of the Lord, and people responding in joy and worship because the Lord is good, because his love endures forever. But there should be one more picture like this. Last fall, we talked about, we went through Acts. And in Acts 2, it says of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues with flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. There were tongues of flames of fire that rested on the believers, the living sacrifices as they are to be, those who are now represented as temples, according to Paul. And the question remains, when people see you as having the Holy Spirit living within you, God dwelling within you, as a one who follows Christ, do they see the love and the goodness of God and respond in joyful worship of God? Do people see your life and want to know who God is and worship Him? To answer that, I think we need to ask ourselves two questions. And the first question is this. Have we made space for God in our lives by accepting His gift of reconciliation through His Son, the high priest and perfect sacrifice? Have we said, God, I trust in you that your sacrifice covers all of my sins, that I can't measure up and cover them on my own, but you have. You are the perfect sacrifice. And so I'm trusting in you. I give my life to you. I make space in my life for you. Is that a profession that you've made today? If not, I'd love to talk with you later. Because it's the best profession you can make. It's the best thing you can put your faith in. But for those of you who already have accepted His gift of reconciliation, my question is this. Do we make space for God in our lives every day so that we grow in relationship with Him? I know the last few weeks of my life have been very chaotic. It's been hard to keep up with everything. Some things have happened that have been painful, things joyous. And as I was preparing for this, I had to stop and think about, am I really making time and space for God in my life every day? Am I making time so that He can change me to be more like Him, so that when people look at me, when people look at my brothers and sisters, they say, wow, what a God you worship. Not that we're great, but that God is great in our lives. Are we making time just in the simple things? Wake up in the morning. God, thank you for this day. God, help me to be like you today. Help me to trust you. Help me to make time for you. Last week, we worked on a memory verse for a little bit. It was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Are we making time to meditate on verses like that? To consider what they mean. What does loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength look like in your life today? It doesn't have to be some grand, spectacular thing of hours upon hours of your day, but are you making time throughout your day and space for God to work in your life, to grow closer to Him? Because as we talked about in that example of a close, solid relationship. That relationship is set when we can find rest in them, when we can be peaceful with someone, when we can be reconciled to them over any conflicts, when we create time or relationship with them. And God has created all those things with us. God has opened that door with us. Are you opening the door to Him? Finally, the tabernacle shows God to be a God of rest, of reconciliation, and relationship. He is there to dwell among us. Will we make space in our lives for Him so that others would be led to worship Him? Let's pray. God, we thank You for who You are. We thank You that You are not a God who just created the world and then left it, but that You are a God who is intimately involved with it, a God who dwells with His people, a God who makes a way for us to be reconciled to You, to find rest in You, to find relationship with You, and that one day all things will be restored as they should be, that we will see You as You are, that there will be no more tears, no more pain. There will be true and eternal rest in You, that we will dwell with You, God. God, we thank You just for who You are. Help us to make space in our lives for You to work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.